Each one of you enjoyed that devotion's exalting Jesus, and I thought that that song complemented that so well. Truly, we want to crown Jesus King in our lives tonight, and thinking of the topic that was assigned to me, modesty in everyday life, I'd like to begin by looking at the example of Jesus for a springboard of meditating on this topic. And you may open your Bibles to Philippians 2. Modesty in everyday life. Modesty is definitely not a buzzword today. In fact, it's considered old-fashioned by the world in which we live. But it embodies a timeless virtue that is so necessary for communities to survive, whether they're godly or not. And I believe that as that virtue disappears from our society, it results in a dysfunction that we observe. But it is especially an earmark of those who claim to live according to the teachings of Jesus. And in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. We see this this trend, maybe we would call, or this trajectory where Jesus came down so that he could be exalted. And this is a truth that is embodied in the teachings of Jesus in Christianity. And it is one that as we follow Jesus' example of modesty, it is one in which we think lowly of ourselves, realize our inadequacies, so that someday we can be exalted with Jesus. What a modest life for someone who left the glories of heaven. Rightfully his, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and as we would say, woke up in the form of a person, lived here subject to the limitations of a human body, with his glory cloaked most times. There were a few times where his glory shone forth, and suffered murder at the hands of his fellow countrymen, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as we exalt Jesus, we also look to him as an example for us to live our everyday life. Modesty defined is the quality or state of having or showing a moderate or humble opinion of one's own value, abilities, and achievements. Unassuming. It also is a lack of excesses or pretensions, moderation, quiet and humble in appearance and style. I am sure that if you saw Jesus walking the paths of Galilee, his appearance was quiet and humble compared to the glory that he enjoyed in heaven. Modesty carries with it the thought of unpretentious, real, genuine, lacking hypocrisy. And over the scripture speaks to this virtue. It is not quiet on this subject. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And this word soberly doesn't mean to be uncheerful. Rather, it means to think rationally about yourself, who you are, who God is. I believe modesty in everyday life is a practical day-to-day living that shows that I think rationally about myself, about who I am. It's the way I speak. It's the way I interact with others. Interact in a modest way. It's what I buy. It's what I wear. All these aspects to my life reveal whether my heart is modest, humble, or whether it's prideful, lifted up, thinks highly of itself. Jesus taught that a humble heart was necessary to be a part of the kingdom. Just a couple of Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The idea of feeling needy or inadequate in your soul is necessary for the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 5. The thought of meekness, of self-control, self-restraint. And these are tied to this virtue of modesty that makes us, gives us the ability to be functional and to be effective in our life. And Jesus teaches in those Beatitudes that that virtue in your life brings you happiness. Blessed are the people that are this way. They're real people. They are unpretentious. Hypocrisy has no part with them. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This truth that the scripture teaches us that a proud heart meets a destructive end. A lowly heart finds grace and is lifted up in his experience. In fact, James 4, 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Where do you want to find yourself in life? Under the sunshine of God's grace, or with the wind of God's wrath resisting you? That's kind of the picture you get from this. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And the position of my heart and of your heart tonight can dictate whether we are basking in God's grace, or whether we find ourselves suffering the discipline of God in our life. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so we have this figure of speech of God's hand, God's mighty hand, stretched over the earth. And the admonition to us is to humble ourselves under this hand, which, if you think soberly about this truth, it's the wisest thing to do, because there's no way to resist the mighty hand of God that's stretched over this earth. He's almighty. He's the creator of the world. And so rather than be lifted up in pride and resist God's workings in our life, it's the part of wisdom to humble ourselves and to realize that, yes, truly, I am a needy person, and there are many inadequacies in my life, and greatest of all is I'm a sinner, and God's hand is over me. And I believe as we understand that reality and that sober-mindedness about who we are, that is what inspires or promotes forth a modesty and a humility that can flow out of our heart and into our life. And then that develops into a lifestyle, daily living, a culture, practical Christian living, modesty in everyday life. As I meditated on that and thought about how that works out in our life and how that works out in our life, I had to think about the phrase that is used at times called the plain people. And it's, to me, that's kind of it's an odd term, perhaps, because in a general sense, people are people. How can you have plainer people than unplain people? But as I was meditating on that, I thought, I wonder if that terminology isn't spun off of a modest life. And so I went to see what Wikipedia would say, and that's what it says. It says, the plain people are the Mennonites, Dunkers, and Amish people. The name comes from their plain dress and simple way of life. So perhaps this message could be titled A Simple Way of Life or Simple Living. It also says that they are members of the Amish, the Mennonite, or the Dunkers, so named because they stress simple living. How do you stress simple living? Is that something that we stress? And of course, we live in a culture that promotes the opposite. It was interesting. My family and my wife's siblings visited museum down at Chambersburg, where they make the potato rolls, and they have a little museum there that tells the history of it. And the business is actually called Martin's Famous Pastry Shop. And the person giving us this little tour told us that the founder said that if we don't call them famous, no one else will. Does that flow out of a modest heart? If you don't call them famous, no one else will. How does modesty in everyday life look? Thought about a wealthy man that I knew who lived well below his means. If you would have seen the pickup that he drove or the car that he owned, you would have never guessed at the resources that was at his disposal. If you would have went into his house, you would have felt quite comfortable there. If you would have sat down and talked with him, you would have found that he would have rather engaged you in a spiritual conversation than in one on how to make money. I think his life reflected a humble heart. Now, maybe for a lot of us, we don't have resources that we're not showing. Maybe we're actually showing all of our resources. And there's still a modest way to live that as well. Because modesty begins with the opinion that I have of myself. And how I view myself, how you view yourself, is a mixture of a lot of different aspects, a lot of different experiences, a lot of different contemplations. But for a group of believers who've gathered together to worship, there is two things that give us a unity in how we view ourselves, and that is The first fact is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is all part of the package of how I think about myself, how you think about yourself. We are sinners. We disobey God. We know what it's like to have a broken relationship with God. Secondly, is the truth that God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. The gift of Jesus into this world and His love that shown into our experience that we respond to. And so we live in the way that we view ourselves. We live with those two realities, my sinfulness, and yet the reality that God loved mankind so much, me personally, you personally, to send us His Son to be the Savior for the world. And so when we balance our deficiencies and God's graciousness into our life, I believe we end up with a sober opinion of who we are, and that brings us to an humble heart because of those truths. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 9. I'd like to take you to the story of Saul for an example in humility. First Samuel 9, you remember the story that the children of Israel desired a king. They rejected God and Samuel, and they asked for a king. And so God was going to provide them a king. And He found in the children of Israel, of the least tribe and of a unimportant family, this man by the name of Saul. And He sent Samuel to anoint him king. I'd like to begin in verse of Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, verse 19. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Turn over to chapter 10. Samuel has gathered Israel together to reveal this anointed king to them. And verse 20 of chapter 1 Samuel 10. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. The story of Saul, a man who thought of himself, who was little in his own sight, the scripture says in chapter 15, verse 17. We see him, he was going about his business, searching for these three lost donkeys when Samuel found him. He couldn't believe that he was the one chosen for this work because of his unimportant place in the tribe in the children of Israel. His tribe was the smallest. It was decimated during the time of Judges for the wickedness of the Benjamites. And he was not looking for a place of glory or power or honor, content to be a farmer. We find when Samuel wanted to reveal him to the rest of the people that he had hid himself among the stuff. He was uncomfortable with the limelight focused on him. And they actually had to bring him out. And the spirit of humility was of such that I believe we see here in verse 26 that a group of men were inspired by the character of Saul to the point where they banded around him and became his supporters, his advisors that went with him when he left that place. Verse 27, there was a group of ungodly men there, wicked men, and they despised Saul. Maybe they despised him for the reasons that Saul felt unworthy to be chosen for this work. And they didn't give him any presents. But Saul was of such a character that he chose the way of peace instead of possibly the way of destruction. He may have had the right to kill these men who refused to honor him as the chosen of the Lord. He was an humble man. This is a true story. It's recorded in the Bible for us. But we go over to chapter 15. And we find that something has happened between chapter 10 and chapter 15. Saul is no longer of little stature in his own mind. He has become a proud man, lifted up, thinks highly of his abilities, and chooses to disobey God and Samuel. In verse 17 of chapter 15, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And then it goes on with his disobedience for not destroying the Amalekites, and how God had taken the kingdom away from him and given him to someone else. Saul's life spirals downhill after this, and we find that the end of his life, he is consulting with a witch for advice on what to do. Humility, an humble man that lost that modesty of heart and ended up God resisting him, and pride goes before destruction. He was destroyed in his life. We can look at this subject of modesty in everyday life and we can think, does it really matter? Does it really matter whether I live in a modest way or not? Or is it just a culture that is says it's important? Or is it your preacher's preference? Does it matter how I spend the money that I earn? If I choose to spend it on high living, I earned it, I can choose how I spend it. I think as we see the story of Saul, we see that it has real life ramifications. And the truth that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud is evident in Saul's life. And I think that we would be foolish to think that that same truth and principle won't play itself out in my life. And in the same breath, we can be rejoiced with the promise that if we live humbly, that God will give grace into our life. We will find His favor. We will flourish and not suffer destruction as Saul did. Modesty in everyday life strikes me as living sincerely and truthfully. It's this aspect of being a real person without pretense, not thinking of yourself higher than you ought to think, not debasing yourself lower than you ought to be, but to be sincere and truthful. It means not pushing a false narrative, not promoting myself as someone that I'm not. And you know that the temptation to do that is real. You can be in a conversation with someone, and it can be easy to leave a false impression of who you are or what you have done. But a modest person will give a realistic impression of who he is. There's so much falseness in our world. You look at a photograph and you think that has to be real. But anymore with all the different computer programs, it could be a total farce. People's faces can be swapped, can be photoshopped, things can be added, things can be taken away. What's real? You look at an advertisement, what's real on that picture? If you saw the photo shoot that was doing that, would you look at it and say that is actually something real, or is it made up of fake components so that it looks best on the picture? And a lot of advertising today pushes a false narrative. And about every product is sold and it'll make you happier. It isn't that way. It's not that way. Happiness comes from Jesus living in your heart, not having ketchup or mustard for your hot dogs, even though it says on the bottle that it brings a smile to every picnic. So how does the rubber meet the road to live modestly in everyday life? That's the aspect of advertising is one that I think about frequently, because I do advertise. I believe there's a way to advertise that honors God in a way that feeds the flesh. And our world knows that if you feed the flesh, people will buy those things because there's a direct connection to their unregenerate spirit. And we can be taught by the world to use those same connections because it works. And yet, while that is promoted, our communities are attracted to humble people. When you interact with others, they are attracted to humble persons. I believe it was Friday, I had a phone call from a customer, and he wanted to find a sign company that could make him a wooden sign that was Amish or Mennonite. He had this burning desire to get a sign made by someone who was Amish or Mennonite. Well, I found him one that I told him about, but I didn't ask him why he had that criteria, but there was something there was some value that he perceived there. We trust and appreciate people who are honest and sincere and aren't flattery and yet aren't self-debasing. We connect with those. And when you're in a conversation and someone starts to flatter you or starts to embellish the truth, you immediately draw back and become distrustful of that person. And so it's interesting that while our society pushes falseness, yet in a human interacting way, we connect to modesty and sincerity, truthfulness. The scripture says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When I think of modesty in everyday life, I think of it as a way of life that avoids what excites the lust of the flesh. I think of it as a way of life that avoids what appeals to the lust of the eye, or what is perceived as the pride of life. One of the definitions of modesty is quiet and humble in appearance and style. And I believe simple living is a lifestyle without frills and fancies. And what are those frills and fancies? You can think of them however you wish to think of them. But there is high living, there is living above one's means, there is simple living, living within one's means, providing for your needs and having to give to others. I believe that we have the ability to consume whatever wage production we can make. We have the ability to consume that all. In our lifestyle, I mean, millionaires, billionaires can consume the amount of money that they make. So can you if you make less than that, unless you choose to live simply, to live with the basics, to live without the frills and fancies. I read a verse in my devotions this week from Isaiah 31. Woe to them, 31 verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I wasn't sure, this verse stuck with me, and I wasn't sure if it was, God was brought that to me and that it had something to do with this message or not. I've meditated over it. And I believe it fits in the way that if we seek to live a modest life, we are patterning our life after the teachings of Jesus. But if we go to Egypt for our teaching, if we go to Egypt for how to live, then we are not putting our trust and confidence in the Holy One of Israel, but rather in the strengths of earthly strength. Egypt had its strength with its horsemen and with its chariots and with its strong military. And the children of Israel were attracted to go back to it for safety many years after they come up out of its slavery. And that's when God warned them to look to the Holy One of Israel instead of Egypt for help. Well, it is easier to speak on the doctrinal side of this subject than on the practical. But I believe that if we are going to live modestly every day, it has to work out in our everyday life and can't be in just our mental capacity. And so I think about how the different areas of our life that a modest heart reveals itself. And I mentioned this earlier, but one of them is in our speech. how we speak about ourselves, how we respond to compliments that come our way. Someone compliments us about whatever it might be, or perhaps our well-behaved children when they see them, or our whatever it is. When those compliments come our way, do we reflect the glory to God? Do we lift ourselves up in pride? Are we boastful in our speech? Are we humble in our speech? Modesty affects how we relate to other people. A proud person is not a team player. He has difficulty with interpersonal relationships because he thinks his ideas are always the best. He's not willing to work with other people. And to be a part of a team, to be a part of a community, takes give and take and a blending together. And if I find myself with fragmented relationships all around me, I think a proper question to ask is, do I have a proud heart? Modesty affects our day-to-day buying decisions. Our communities are set up to consume whatever we want to be consumed in. There's endless opportunities to buy. It can be the convenience store that you can spend money every day on coffee and candy. It can be Amazon and eBay. They're at your fingertips. You can have all the gizmos and gadgets sent right to your door. It can be yard sailing. It can be, our world is set up to consume. And the greatest gift that we can have is a modest heart and contentment. It affects the way we clothe ourselves. Quiet and humble in appearance and style is a definition of modesty. Something that we need to think about. Clothing choices that we make, are they ones that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Are they bold? Are they loud? Are they quiet? Are they modest? Do they hide us, or do they make us stick out in a group? I'd like to close with David's testimony. It's a beautiful testimony of his humility. For Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. What a beautiful testimony from King David, a man who humbled himself before the Almighty God. And may we find ourselves in that same heart position before God tonight. Let's kneel for prayer.